this morning cover about five chapters, and so we're going to kind of skim through it, breeze through it, and really kind of get out what we need to get. And so basically, as Moses was in the tent of meeting, he represented Israel, and what he did was he pleaded with the Lord so that the Lord would go with them. And so the Lord finally agreed and said, look, I have found favor with you, Moses, so I will go with you as leading you to the promised land. And so Moses, in his audacious request, is asking God, show me your face. I want to see your glory. And I love what God says. I will have all of my goodness pass in front of you, and I will reveal some of my glory by declaring my name. But my face you cannot see, for no one can see my face and worship. And one of the things that really hit me is how the Lord revealed his glory by declaring his name. And he said, I, the Lord. In other words, I am self-existent. I am self-sufficient. I don't need anyone or anything to be satisfied. I have everything. I am everything. And I've always existed. And so he declares his name. And he says, to those who are in need, I'm compassionate. To those who cannot measure up, I'm gracious. To those who are rebellious, I am slow to anger. To those who are unfaithful, I am abound in faithful love and loyalty. To the guilty, I am forgiven. And to the unrepentant, I am just and will judge sin. And by the Lord declaring his name, preaching this little mini sermon to Moses, Moses falls on his knees and he worships God. And this text that we saw in Exodus is throughout the Bible. If you want to know the Lord, this is who he is. And so one of the questions that we ask ourselves is that, how do we reconcile God's justice with God's love? How do we reconcile God actively judging sin and God's love? And that is displayed on the cross, because it's at the cross where he judged sin and he displayed his love at the very same time. And so as Moses knelt low and worshiped, God granted what he asked for him. God would be faithful in renewing his covenant and continuing in his covenant with his people. And so as Moses descended with the new stone tablets that God inscribed the law, his face radiated the glory of God. That said that his face was glowing, and he covered, put a veil over his head as everybody saw that his face was shining. And this is where we pick up our story in Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. It says this: Moses assembled the entire Israelite community and said to him, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For six days, work is to be done, but on the seventh day you are to have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. And anyone who does work on it must be executed. Do not light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day. Then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod and breastpiece. Verse 10, let all the skilled artisans among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and covering, its clasps and support, its crossbars, its pillars and bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain for the screen, the table with its poles, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand for light with its utensils and lamps, as well as the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the entryway screen for the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grate, its poles and all its utensils, the basins with its stands, the hangings of the courtyard, its post and its base, and the screen for the gate of the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle, and the tent pegs for the courtyard along with their ropes, and the specially woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary, the holy garments for the priest Aaron, and the garments for his sons to serve as priests. Now we've already talked about this in chapter 35 to 31. The Lord gave Moses instructions of how to build the tabernacle. And now what we're going to see in chapter 35 through 40 is them actually implementing and executing the instructions that the Lord has given them. So a large percentage of the text is already repeated. And some of them is verbatim, word for word. And some of them are kind of out of order, but most of it is word for word. So since we've already talked about it, we're going to just kind of skim over and look at a couple significant things. And so here, what Moses is telling the people, these are the supplies that are needed to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the clothes, the garment for the priest. And so there weren't just calls for supplies, but also for workers, skilled craftsmen, artisans to actually conduct the work. And notice that all the things that need to be done, like this is no tiny tent. Like, this is a big project. You know, all the tent and all the coverings and all the articles and the tables and the Ark of the Covenant and the pegs and the bases and the crossbars and the holy garments. Like, this is a big job. And so Moses is commanding, hey, bring all of these supplies. Bring, if you're a skilled worker, come and work, because we need these things to be happening and to be doing. And we see the people doing exactly of what the Lord has commanded them to do as they contribute their possessions and they execute the mission. Notice the repeat emphasis on the people's desire to contribute. Look at verse 21. It says this: everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. Verse 22 says this: both men and women came, all who had willing hearts brought brooches, earrings, rings, necklaces, and all kinds of gold jewelry. Look at verse 26. It says this, that all the women whose hearts were moved. Verse 29, so the Israel, all the men whose hearts prompted them to bring something for all the work that the Lord through Moses had commanded them to be done. So two things that we're constantly seeing throughout the text. Moses asked them to contribute, and this is what we're seeing, that their hearts were moved and their spirit were prompted, and they brought exactly what the Lord had asked them to bring. God asked, he moved their hearts. Their spirit prompted them to give generously. Let's keep on reading, and then we'll draw application. Verse 30 says this, chapter 35, verse 30, it says this, then Moses then said to the Israelites, look, the Lord has appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uriah, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled them with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every kind of craft to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting and to carve wood for work in every kind of artistic craft. He has given him, both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all the work of a gem cutter, a designer, an embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and a weaver. They can do every kind of craft and design artistic designs. And Bezalel, Oholiab, and all the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord had commanded. And the Lord has given them wisdom and understanding to know how to do all the work of the construction with the sanctuary. So God asks for supplies. He provides to workers who he has empowered with skill, with wisdom, and with intellect, the ability not just to execute it, but also to train others to execute the plan. And so Moses calls for these craftsmen, and everybody whose hearts were moved and whose spirits were prompted came to do the work. As a matter of fact, we read throughout the text, there was so much generosity that the people brought so much stuff, and there were so many workers because all these people's hearts were moved and their spirit were prompted. That Oholiab and Bezalel told Moses, hey, we have more than enough. We actually have too many supplies. Can you tell the people to stop giving? We have way too much stuff. And we just see this picture of a remarkable generosity as the people continue to bring their free will offering morning after morning. And another remarkable thing is that you're going to see throughout these chapters is that over 20 times that Moses describes the people as doing exactly what the Lord has commanded them to do. We see Moses and the people walking in total joyful obedience, executing the plan that God has for them and the instructions that he has given. So let's start to apply this to ourselves so that we don't get lost in all the details and bore ourselves to death. So here's the reality. We're not building a tabernacle or anything like that anytime soon. Well, never. But we still have a mission that God has given us. You see, the mission for the Israelites was to bring glory to God, to glorify God's name by building this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, so that God could dwell among them and so that all the nations could see how God dwells among his people, that they would come and get to know him and worship him and bring their sacrifices and their offerings so that they could be in a relationship with God as the blood of the animals could atone for their sins. You see, this tabernacle wasn't just for the nation of Israel, but was for all the nations to see God dwelling among his people so that they could be part of God's people. And our mission is similar. Our mission is to bring glory to God, to glorify God's name by doing what? By advancing the gospel, by declaring the good news of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he is doing so that we can go and advance the gospel, spread the earth full of worshipers so that all the nations could come and bow down and worship God and God's name be glorified. And just like he has given them a mission, he's given us a mission. And that is to bring glory to God by advancing the gospel, advancing the kingdom of God. So I do believe there are two questions that from our text that we must consider. The first question is this, is that where is your heart? Okay? God has given us instructions to bring glory to his name by making disciples, advancing the kingdom of God, filling the earth with worshipers. And the reality of it is, in order for us to accomplish this mission, we need resources. We need people who are willing to sacrifice their time, who are willing to sacrifice their treasures, and willing to sacrifice their talents. Because without people, the gospel cannot advance. God has asked us, commissioned us to go. And so in order for us to accomplish this, to bring glory to God's name, advancing the kingdom, fulfilling the great commission of making disciples, we need people to go. We need resources to support. We need talents to be implemented so that the gospel can be advanced, so that the earth can be filled with worshipers as we actively advance the kingdom. And this is what we're seeing in this text here. God gave them a mission. And in order for them to accomplish this mission, they had to be generous with their time, with their treasures, and with their talents. And we see how the Spirit moved them. And their hearts were prompted. And so in our mission that God has given us, here's the question for all of us to consider. Where's your heart? Where is your heart? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he says this, that each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Like, this is the kind of heart that we need, a generous heart that is moved and prompted by the Spirit of God. Amazingly, the Israelites lived this out where the people were willing to give their possessions. They were willing to give their time and their talent, so much so that they gave so much that they had to stop giving because there was too much giving going around, and because their hearts were moved and their spirit were prompted. There was this overflow of what God has doing in them. And so if you're taking notes, here's the first truth we can learn when it comes to where is your heart. And here's this, if you're taking notes. Generous giving only comes from a heart that has been moved by God's grace. Let me say that again. Generous giving only comes from a heart that has been moved by God's grace. Jonathan Edwards says it a little different. He says, grace that has been made manifest overflows through a heart of generosity. In other words, the grace that you have received, that's been revealed to you, that God has saved you out of slavery into a relationship with Him to be part of a community of faith, it overflows in a heart of generosity. Because again, what lies at the heart of the gospel? Generosity. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. You see, what motivates us as Christians to live generous lives is the gospel, because we've been transformed by His grace. And so because of our grace that has been revealed to us, we've been moved by God's grace, it overflows in generosity. What did God do for us? He removed our heart of stone, and He placed inside of us a new heart, a heart of flesh that transforms us, and it overflows in generosity. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know this is the time for taking up offering. Now, one of the things we do at our church is we don't take up offering. We don't need your money. If that's how you feel about it, we really don't need it. Just hold on to it. Because what has God called us to do? God calls us to live generous lives. Why? Because He has transformed us. So I don't have to stand up here convincing you to give, asking you to give. I know you will give. Why? Because you yourselves have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because your heart of stone has been removed and God has given you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and it overflows in generosity. And for some of you thinking, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, let me tell you another quote that's even harsher, and that's come from another pastor. This is Robert Murray McChain. This is what he said, and this is very harsh, but let me read it for you anyway because I think it might be beneficial. This is his words, not my words, by the way. He said this, in the perceived lack of generosity in his people, he said this, "I am concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires what? A new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Oh, my friend, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity." And that's old school. That's ouch. See, when we give because we've been moved by God's grace. The Israelites were generous because they were moved by God's grace. Because what did they do right before they decided to be generous? They broke God's covenant. And what did God do? God renewed His covenant. In their unfaithfulness, He showed His abounding faithfulness and steadfast loyalty. And that drove them to do what? To live generously, to give freely, because they've experienced God's grace. And that's the same for us. In our mission of making God's name known, to glorify His name, our heart lies with generosity. Why? Because of God's grace. See, generous giving comes from a heart that has been changed. So the question is, has your heart been changed by God's grace? You're like, well, I don't know. Well, God is gracious to reveal that to you. Are you generous? Well, no, I'm not. Then your heart has not been changed by God's grace. Well, who gives you the right to say that? I don't. God's word does. God is a gracious God that He gives you a mirror to look in so that you do not walk on this earth lying to yourself, but He reveals truth to you so you can see where your heart is. Why? Because God is a good and gracious God. So where's your heart? Second question that we could consider is this: what will you give? Now, if you're taking notes, there are a number of things that we can give. And what we see in our text, for instance, you can give your treasures. such as money and materials. And think about this. So the Israelites were giving their gold, their jewelry, their wood, their goat's hair, and all the fine dyed linen and all those kind of things. But where did they get all of that from? Well, they got that out of from Egypt. Well, who gave that to them? God gave that to them. So technically, they weren't giving to God. They were returning to what God has given them. And so when we live generous lives and we give our treasures, and some of you might be thinking, well, my treasure is because of my sweat and my hard work. Well, who gave you the ability to work hard and the talents and the opportunity for that job? Well, God did. Well, no, technically, I went for an interview. Well, let God take his talent away from you and let you tell me how you're going to do afterward. You're not giving to God, you're returning to God. And so you give your treasures. You just simply give what he has given us. Another gift to be given is time. And it took a lot of time to build this tabernacle. And it wasn't just men participating in building. It was even women who were embroidering and doing all of these things. All God's people came together to give of their treasures, to give of their time. And we should spend wisely on the things that matter. Moses says this in Exodus, in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says this about our time, because it's one of the most precious things we have is time. Is this: teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our heart. So what do we give? We give our treasures, we give our time, and we have to end up with a T. We give our talents. People who are blessed with certain skill to build the tabernacle, men and women, where he says, I've put my spirit inside of them. I've given them wisdom. I've given them intellect on all the things so that they can do all the work. Guess what God's done for you? God's given you talents. He's given you spiritual gifts. When he has saved you as an individual, he's called you to be part of a community of faith, because now you were a sinner. Because of Christ, you are a saint. And now you are called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You are part of the community of faith, and the Spirit has indwelled you and given you spiritual gifts. For what purpose? So that his name can be glorified, his kingdom can be advanced, and the body can be built up and be strengthened. And so we have this mission that God has given us for the glory of God, and we need to be faithful stewards in our treasures and our talents and in our time. So here's the question that you got to ask yourself: am I going to be a selfish consumer or a spiritual contributor, where I want the benefits of the gospel but I have no desire to advance the gospel? If you want the benefits of the gospel, then you are a spiritual consumer. But if you want the benefits and you want to see the gospel advance, now all of a sudden you become a spiritual contributor. That means you're not living for yourself anymore, you're living for God. You're not living for your own glory, but you live for God's glory. And the only way you can live for God's glory is by forsaking your own glory. There's no way that your glory and God's glory can coexist. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. What did man do? Man wanted to be just like God. We wanted our glory, thinking that our glory and God's glory can coexist. Now, what do we see throughout Exodus? God does not share his glory with anybody. So in order for you to live for God's glory, guess what you have to constantly do? Forsake your own glory. Start to live for him. And I think, again, it boils down to this: has your heart been transformed by God's grace? Where is your heart? What will you give? Let's keep on reading. Skip over to chapter 40. So basically, they're building the tabernacle, they're building the table, the lampstand, the ark, the coverings, the making the priest's garments. And so Moses is inspecting all of it, looking at the instructions that God has given him. And he says, man, all of this looks good. And this is what happens at the very end. In chapter 40, verse 34 says this: the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Israelites set out whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle and throughout all the stages of their journey. If the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel throughout all the stages of their journey. And we are done with the book of Exodus. See, when the work was complete, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and the Lord would remain there. Now, imagine the sight. It wasn't just visible to the Israelites, but it could be visible to all the nations watching this caravan of over 600,000 people migrating, wandering through the wilderness, and they're just seeing this cloud or this pillar of fire guiding this caravan. And so it was clear, like whether you should stay or whether you should go. If it rested there, you stayed, you set up camp, you build the tabernacle and worship there and gather there. And when the pillar of cloud or fire would move on, they would pack everything and they would follow it. And one of the things that Moses never really saw was the glory of God head on in Exodus. He saw glimpses of it. Was until later, until he saw the full glory of God in Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36, let's turn to it so we can all read it together. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, the Transfiguration. About 8 days after this conversation, He, Jesus, took along Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him. Who was one of our guys that we just talked about? Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now think about this. Moses asked God, "Can I see all of your glory?" And says, "No, you can't see my glory." But what is Moses seeing right now? He's seeing God in all of his glory. He sees Christ, whose face is turned, is dazzling, his clothes is dazzling. And in all of his glory, he's finally seeing him. And what are they talking about? Talking about his departure. In other words, they were talking about his death, of him departing, dying, him being buried, him being raised. And that departure, that Greek word is literally Exodus. So think about this. Moses, who participated in this earthly Exodus, wanted to see the glory of God. Now he's on this mountain with seeing Jesus in his full glory and talking about a greater Exodus, an Exodus that Jesus is going to lead. And then Peter, verse 32 says this, and then Peter and those with him were in deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. So they're sleeping through this whole thing, waking up like, what in the world is this? And as the two men were departing from him, Peter said, "Master, it is good for us to be here." And what did they want to do? They wanted to set up tent. They wanted to set up a tabernacle. Because Jesus is coming and establishing his kingdom here. The tabernacle is coming back with a glory would fill it all over again. Moses is here. Let's set up a tabernacle. And God says, "No, you don't set up tent anymore. You don't set up a tabernacle. This is what you do." Verse 33, as the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. But while he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed it. Again, no tabernacle, but Peter wants a tabernacle, back in the good old days, like everybody else wants. They became afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." In other words, God's response, God the Father is telling Peter, "You don't need a tent no more. You don't need a tabernacle no more. What you do need is to listen to my son. He is my chosen one. Listen to him. Do what he tells you to do." And after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and at that time told no one what they had seen. See, Jesus was about to lead out a greater exodus. through his death and resurrection. And the disciples did not understand it. They're thinking, glory, Moses, tabernacle. But the Father said, no, you don't need a tent no more. You need to listen to my Son. And so Moses saw the glory of God in Christ as Jesus dwelt among them. And so here's the thing, the tabernacle in Exodus all points to the glory of God in Christ. Like John wrote in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in other words, if you're taking notes, is this, that the tabernacle is a foreshadow of the gospel. And Peter did not realize it because Peter at that time did not get the gospel, not understood the gospel. All he wanted to do is go back to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is just foreshadowing the gospel. It is a shadow of what is to come, that God delivers his people and doesn't just leave them there, but he also dwells among them. And he takes up residence now in their new hearts. So no longer do people have to go to a tabernacle to be with God. What does God do? He takes up residence inside of them by giving them a new heart. See, the tabernacle foreshadows the gospel. It shows us how God delivers his people and how God dwells among his people. And now what God is doing is no longer do we go to a temple, no longer do we go to a tent of meeting or a tabernacle, but now God takes residence up in our hearts. So let's draw some application and let's close this book out. We said from the beginning, after 35 weeks, is that the story of Exodus is our story today. What does God do? He draws us out to draw us in. God delivers us so that he could do what? So that he could dwell among us. He doesn't just deliver us and say, all right, you're on your own, don't mess this up. But he delivers us and he calls us to do something and to be a part of something so that he could dwell among us. And so when we look back at Exodus, what we've seen throughout the book of Exodus is the gospel on display. And really what the book of Exodus does, it points us towards Christ and it helps us look to the very end. Once we were in bondage, enslaved to sin, under the sentence of death, and what did we do? By taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb that has covered us, God has delivered us. And now what is God doing? God is leading us through the wilderness to the promised land. And in this wilderness right now, where we find ourselves, where he's leading us through, we're going to face obstacles and challenges and temptations. But here's the good news, though. We know that God is what? He is faithful to the redeemed. God didn't just deliver you and say, walk through this life, through the wilderness, to the promised land. But right now, he's taking up residence in your heart, and he is leading you. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing, because what's going to happen? Obstacles, struggles, temptations, times of wondering, why are we doing this? I don't see the promised land in sight. I've been wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness, circle after circle after circle. But what is our faith in? Our faith is in God, that he remains faithful to those he has redeemed. And while we journey through this wilderness, we live by grace and forgiveness found not in the tabernacle or in a tent, but in Jesus Christ. That one day we will see him. One day we will behold the glory of God forever. And everyone has that hope. Their faith is in Christ Jesus. So what do we do in this wilderness? What do we do on this earth? We remain faithful in this faith journey. We remain faithful as sojourners on our way to the promised land, knowing this is not our home. God is in the process of making all things new. This is only temporary. As creation is groaning, moaning, and waiting, and anxiously waiting for Christ to return, God is in the process of renewing and restoring, of making all things new. And as we are in the wilderness, we are faithfully following, trusting Him that God is who He says He is. He did what He said He did, and He's doing what He says He is doing, and that is making all things new. And in the process, I no longer live for my glory, I live for His glory by forsaking my own glory. I forsake my glory as I live for His glory by advancing and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of who He is and what He's done and what He's doing, by boldly declaring it and living out the implications of the gospel in my life as I'm patiently waiting for the full consummation of the kingdom of God. Knowing that creation is growing, God is in the process of making all things new. As creation is unraveling right now, He is making all things new. And that is something to celebrate. And that is what our hope is in. And who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing. So you're in the wilderness. Enjoy that time. God reveals Himself, and He remains faithful even when you are unfaithful. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You that You are faithful even when we're not, that You have delivered us, but You're also dwelling now inside of us. Help us in this wilderness. Help us in this faith journey, as sojourners on our way to the promised land, awaiting the new heaven and the new earth. Help us to remain faithful in the mission that You've given us, in declaring the gospel boldly, and living out the implications of the gospel in our lives, and faithfully advancing the kingdom of God, where we are patiently awaiting for the full consummation of the kingdom. Lord, my prayer is that our hearts will be moved, our spirits will be prompted, that in our mission that You have given us of making Your name known, bringing You glory, we would go and make disciples. Stir inside of our hearts to give generously our treasures, our time, and our talent, knowing that we don't have to do it in order to be saved, but we want to do it because we are saved. Because You have removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. You've given us a new heart. And we thank You for that. And we love You. And we praise You. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.